Guys, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to be in the first 28 verses, and we'll use the latter end of Deuteronomy chapter 12 next week to jump into Deuteronomy chapter 13. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, the first 28 verses, a prescribed place of worship. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy the places where the nations which you shall depossess serve their gods on high mountains, on hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods, destroy their names from the place. You shall not worship your Lord. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Remember, we spent chapters 7 through 11 looking at five warnings. And they were, don't compromise with the enemy. Don't fear the enemy. Prosperity and self-satisfaction. The fourth warning was pride. The last warning in chapter 11 was deliberate disobedience. So the Lord gives these warnings. He puts those warnings out there. And he tells the people of Israel, the second generation that's going to be going into the promised land, they've never experienced what they're going to experience when they get there. They've been on the road. They've been in the wilderness. They don't know what it's like to just be given this incredible house and these vineyards and all these things. He says, but when you go into the promised land, there's certain pitfalls. Now, chapter 12, I think, is the answer we need to avoid the pitfalls that we may face. Okay? A prescribed place of worship. James says this in James 4, 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Worship. The process of drawing near to God, to give him our very best, to lift up his name alone, to give him glory alone. A.W. Tozer said this, worship is to feel in the heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring all. Worship will humble a person as nothing else can. The egotistical, the self-important man cannot worship God any more than the arrogant devil can worship God. There must be humility in the heart before there can be worship. So let's look at what God says to Israel about worshiping him and seeing what we can glean from as we just look at this. As God's instructing these guys and how they're to go about their worship. Okay? Because not everything, as we're going to see, that's called worship is necessarily worship. All right? So let's look at this and check it out. And in the process, you know, just remember that as we're drawing near to God, as we're enjoying the Lord, as we're exalting the Lord, as our hearts are being centered towards the Lord, does that not help us avoid certain things in life? Because when we're enjoying the sweet communion that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, we really don't want to even mess with all that other stuff. And so pitfalls necessarily don't become pitfalls. They just become these big roadside maps that says, okay, I'm not even going to go in that direction. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. The first thing about worship. And God needs to be first. He doesn't need to be a retread. There are statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you go to depossessed serve their gods on high mountains and hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods, destroy their names from the place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you go to depossess serve their gods on high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. First thing to note is this. See, the pagan would just set up shop for worship. Like if there was an empty building that used to be a temple, well, the pagan's thinking, well, why not use this incredible space? It doesn't matter that there was demonic activity there or there was pagan mess going on there. Why not use it? Matter of fact, look, they've already got stuff set up. We can just go in and camp out and have a big old time. God says, you're not going to do that. You're to utterly destroy those places. You're not to mess around with those places. I don't even want those places in the land. Now, we ultimately know what would happen with Israel, do we not? Why they would eventually end up getting kicked out of the land and spending 70 years in Babylon idol worship. So evidently, God knew what He was talking about. Because just think about it. If our hearts can get grabbed or gravitated to something, what eventually happens? We find ourselves there. So God says, you're not going to be like the pagan. You're not going to set up. I don't care how beautiful this temple may look. I don't care. I don't give a rip about that. Destroy it. Wipe it out. That's not how you're going to worship me. Another thing to note what God has told these guys. On high mountains and on high hills and under green trees. See, the Canaanites' worship practices involved sexual practices of fertility and nature. So they would choose beautiful outdoor places for their worship. It didn't matter if it was a beautiful setting. It didn't matter if this was, oh, this is the ideal place. I mean, it didn't matter. God said, that's not what you're going to do. You're not going to worship there. You're not going to do that. Matter of fact, what did Paul write to the church in Rome? Chapter 1, what does he say? Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what they did. They worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. God says, you're not going to worship there either. And here's the point. Pagan places of worship are not places of worship. They needed to be destroyed. It doesn't matter if it was a vacant building, like I've already said, for a beautiful place. You're no longer going to use it. Remember what Jesus said about worship. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. And sometimes, even in our day, what do we get? People, you know, they get this whole spirit thing, but they neglect the truth. Now, what's the truth? It's what the Bible has to say about the thing. You remember what? We spent a year looking at the church of Corinth. Okay? And all the defunctness that was going on within that body. And remember, they thought they were a bunch of super spiritual folks. But their worship was messed up. The way they were using the gifts, the way they were going about their business, it was a messed up deal. And Paul was trying to right that ship. See, the truth be told, we could really begin to worship God in spirit and truth if we would destroy those pagan places of worship that sometimes manifest themselves in our heart. They get there easily, a lot of times before we even know it. It just kind of happens. Because what's worship? Anything that what we're just giving our heart to. What's idol worship? Anything that gets in the way of the Lord, right? And so many times, man, that stuff just works its way in our heart and we don't even realize it. We're just all of a sudden, how did this happen? You remember what Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5? And I think this is just a good reminder, okay, just a good reminder of where our hearts are and where our hearts are set and how to keep them going in the right direction, drawing near to the Lord, enjoying the Lord. Because sometimes when we hear stuff like this and we look at stuff like this, we get a little wigged out and we might overanalyze the thing and start to ask ourselves, well, is there high places or is there this going on in my heart? Let's just keep it simple. Let's just enjoy the Lord. James says, draw near to God and He'll do what? He will draw near to you. Now, how many times, let me ask you a question, how many times have you been worshiping, enjoying the Lord, and all He had to do was just kind of ping us on something? No one else had to really point it out. And we just knew. See, that's the beauty of what God does. I want to ask you a question. Did anybody have to tell Paul to quit being a Pharisee? No, he kind of figured that out on his own, didn't he? He figured it out. Why? He was spending time with the Lord. He was enjoying the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord. So if we don't want to find ourselves in a nice vacant temple, or we don't want to find ourselves in this beautiful locale, let's just do what Jesus told the church of Ephesus. This is what He said. These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you found them as liars. You've persevered, you have patience, have labored for my name's sake, and not become weary. This was a happening place. Okay? But you know the rest of the story. You know what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Keep it simple. Just stay near to our first love, Jesus, and we will stay away from those temples, those high places, green places that might look so attractive. You know, the number one thing that I want to pass on to my son. I mean, there's a lot of cool things I want to do with Jonathan. I want to take him fishing. I want to go camping. I want to just do things with him. But the number one thing that I desire and I pray for both of my kids is that they would just love the Lord. You know, I don't care what they do beyond that, because I know if they'll just love the Lord, you know what? All that other stuff will work itself out. Okay, it'll just work itself out. And I think the same goes for us as well. If we'll just continue to do what? Seek the Lord, enjoy the Lord, it'll just all work out. We don't have to worry about those high places or those vacant places. You know, just enjoy the Lord. And you know, in the process of enjoying the Lord, you know, those five things we looked at from 7 to 11, those pitfalls, we'll avoid those things. We'll avoid those things. Second thing to note about worship, look at verses 5 through 8. But you shall seek the place. Okay, He's already said, okay, you're going to go into the land. Okay, and you're going to see these temples and these green high places that look so attractive. And you're going to think, wow, this is where we need to set up shop. He says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, the firstborn of your herds, the flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand and you and your households in which the Lord God has blessed you. You shall not do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Verse 6, what takes place in this place of worship? Because God's already said, I want you to understand something. There's going to be a designated place where I want you to worship me. Just one place. And ultimately, we know that that would be Jerusalem eventually, right? And we know as we've studied through Leviticus and we looked at all the different festivals and how that all worked within the Jewish culture, we kind of got an understanding of that. We know that eventually God said there's going to be this one place, and that one place would be Jerusalem. Okay, so what was that place of worship to be like? Well, verse 6, it was a place where atonement was made, where confession was made, where cleansing could be had. Remember, they would bring sacrifice to make atonement for their sin. Old Testament version of atonement is what? It was just going to be a covering. New Testament, as we know, is it's going to be completely put away, right? So He says, hey, there's one place you're going to worship, and I want you to understand. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. The place of worship is also, the place of worship was also a place of giving, tithes and offerings. And think about this. Why not give if sin has been atoned for Is that not the proper response? Thankfulness. Is worship, I mean, isn't an aspect of worship just thankfulness? Thankful for what God has done. I mean, because, you know, for them, when they would bring the sacrifice down, they would literally put their hand upon the sacrifice. The priest cuts the throat. They understand that there's a transference of sin going on here, right? Isn't the immediate response if something like that has taken place in your life is thankfulness? Wanting to give? Wanting to give the best? Psalm 100, verse 4 through 5 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation." So this one special place where God was going to call these guys to worship was not only going to be a place of sacrifice, but it was going to be a place of giving. It was going to be a wonderful place. That's what worship is. When we gather here, man, is that not it? And we're going to get here in a minute. I don't want to get jump ahead, but it's good stuff. Verse 7. Another aspect of worship. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand to, you and your households, which the Lord God has blessed you." The place of worship is also a place of fellowship, a place of rejoicing with each other for all that God has done for each other. That's fellowship, our common bond. You know what? God's forgiven me. God's forgiven you. We're family. We're friends. Fellowship. I mean, because come on, after all, if sin has been atoned for, if it's a place of giving, okay, a place of blessing, I mean, isn't it a place where it seemed like you'd be rejoicing just a little bit? Okay, God said, "This is the place where I want you to go. You don't need to go hang out at that pagan place. That place needs to be destroyed because the place that I have for you is just this wonderful, vibrant, beautiful place. A place where your heart will be radically changed." In verse 8, what should not take place in a place of worship? 12:8, "You shall not do as you are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, doing whatever we think is best, and doing..." That's not worship. You know, there's a lot of folks that think worship, oh, if the lights are just right, and man, if there's maybe some smoke here, and man, maybe if we've got this, you know, that's not necessarily worship. At the end of the day, worship at its brass tacks is God being exalted. It's not man-centered. It's God-centered. And, you know, we live in a time where unfortunately, folks are, well, kind of doing what they did in the book of Judges. You remember what happened? After all those cats that followed Joshua in the book of Joshua finally just kind of died off. And then all of a sudden they're in this land and they find themselves doing what? Chasing those stinking idols and doing what is right in their own eyes. God, raise up a judge, get right. Okay, let's get right here. They do well for a while and then they fall back and do the same thing. God, send another judge. They get right for a little bit. But the brass tacks of the whole thing, the hinge of the whole thing of why they would not stay where they needed to stay was idol worship. They wasn't worshiping where they needed to be worshiped, and they wasn't making worship what worship should be. Really, worship for us is our very essence of our life. We breathe in, we breathe out. It's worship. It's thankfulness. Worship's not doing what's right in our own eyes. Oh, that gave me the chills. It doesn't necessarily mean it was worship. I want to ask you a question. Can we get the same type of response from music going to a secular concert? Man, you get jazzed up about that. Oh, man, that was a... You know what makes worship? It's God being exalted. You know, we believe that worship should be very simple. And it is very simple here. We sing songs. We praise the Lord. We enjoy the Lord. We trust that the Holy Spirit is going to move and prepare our hearts for what He has to say. And as we're going to see, worship's not just spirit, it's also truth. The Bible is essential. And we're going to see all that. Just kind of hold on. Hold on. Now here's where we kind of put this all together for us tonight. We looked at what God said to Israel, but God says the same thing to His church. Number one, we're all called to gather in one place. What do you mean? Well, the place around the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the place we're called to gather around. The place where atonement can be found. The place of confession. The place of cleanliness. The place where we should not be tight-fisted, but given our best because God gave us His best, the Lord Jesus. The place where we can rejoice with each other for God's great provision in Jesus. But it's also a place where we've been given God's book, the Bible, so we don't go down the path of doing what is right in our own eyes. Remember, Jesus said the hour is coming and now is where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, you know, you go to a worship service, you go to a place where you're supposed to be gathering around the person of Christ, and if all they do is for 2 hours sing, and then for 5 minutes, that's not balanced. You can't have one without the other, right? We need worship, and we need the Bible. We need the Bible, and we need worship. Because the more we dig into the Bible, what does it make us do? It makes us want to worship. And really, the more we worship, we should want to be digging into the Bible. I mean, it's God's love letter to us. It's a very revelation of who He is. So the more, you know, the more we dig in and the more we look and the more the Holy Spirit reveals the Scriptures to us, then it should just produce itself in adoration. But ultimately, we're all called to gather to one place as Christians, and that's around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we gather here, He's the one who's to be exalted. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the focus. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Okay? He's the one. Our places of worship should be a place where Jesus is simply taking first place. First century church. Here they are. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. They continually steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, okay? They were in God's Word, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God's Word is first, and then signs and wonders follow. Okay, God's always doing miraculous things. Don't think that for a minute. You know, when we were sitting here praying for all these people, you think God's just like, okay, well, I'm glad they're filling that service with that. That's really good. I'm going to give them their little button. You know, when you're in school, you get your little button, your little star on your thing. Well, here's Johnny's got his star. He once again got him to pray for some folks. Well, here's your star, Johnny. There you go. Way to go, brother. No, He cares. See, it's a wondrous thing when we gather here and all of a sudden it's like, hey, does anybody have any prayer requests? Well, yeah, so-and-so. Well, so-and-so. Well, so-and-so. You think that's just by, hey, oh, well, that's just what we do? Because, no, that's God working and that's God moving. And I fully believe that if God is moving us to pray for those individuals, He is moving in their lives in some way, somehow. We may not even see it till we go home to be with the Lord. Okay? And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone needed. They wasn't tight-fisted. So they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God grows the church. Okay, God, and it starts by what? Being in the apostles' doctrine, having fellowship, celebrating communion, and in prayers. That's God's formula. Because, see, there's something that happens when the person of Christ is exalted and He's the focus of it and He's the place where we're gathering around. You know what happens? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts moving in us and we're saying, you know what? I want so-and-so to come to this place. Not because of the music, not because of this, because I want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to experience fellowship with believers. I want them to be able to walk through a life with a group of folks that love them and care about them and praying for them. Okay? What did Paul say? Weep with those who are weeping. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. That's fellowship. Here's another Tozer quote. In too many of our churches, you can detect the attitude that anything goes. It is my assessment that losing the awareness of God in our midst is lost too terrible ever to be appraised. Much of the blame must be placed on the growing acceptance of worldly secularism that seems much more appealing in our circles than any hungering or thirsting for the spiritual life that pleases God. We secularize God, we secularize the gospel of Christ, and we secularize worship. Okay. Think about this just for a moment. Church in Africa. What do they have when they gather together to worship? They're usually just kind of sitting around singing the songs. You see what I'm saying? The most important thing is that Christ is exalted. And praise God that He's blessed us with a musician, okay? And He's blessed us with instruments that will stir people and point people. And He's blessed us with a place that's warm. I mean, it's cold outside. It's warm in here. You know, He's blessed us with a person who picked out the paint and decorated and made it appealing. Because if it was left up to me, you know, it just really probably would not happen. It'd be some ugly colors. I might get a Chevy Heartbeat on the wall or something, you know. Maybe some netting, you know. Thinking, we're gonna call it the bunker, you know. You know, yeah, it should be a place where there's no distractions. It should be a place, you know, we're blessed by that. But at the end of the day, if all this stuff is taken away and all we have is the Bible and each other, then you know what? That's enough. That's enough, as long as Jesus is the one being exalted. Now look at verses 9 through 14. For as yet you've not come into the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God has given you, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, He gives you rest from all your enemies round and about so that you dwell in safety. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Remember, the Levites were the ones. They were the priests. They didn't get any. The Lord was their inheritance. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, which is what the pagans did, but the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. See, guys, if God brings us through the Jordan, which meant He brought us through the wilderness, and if God brings us into the land to dwell and dwell safely from all our enemies and provides a place where we can get clean, our hearts should be different. Okay, our hearts should be different. I mean, just think about what God did for this people. I mean, you just think about this. Okay, it's pretty incredible. Through the wilderness, and you know the whole Jordan, crossing the Jordan, they crossed it at flood stage. They go into the land. And when they get into the land, God says, okay, here's the game plan. You are to dispose of these enemies. You're going to have to take steps of faith. But understand, it's a done deal. The victory's there. All you have to do is go forward. See, so many times we focus on the how instead of the who. When you're focusing on the how, then you know what? I worked for, as you guys know, an older man. His name was Bailey Holman. Okay? And he was in World War II. He went through the Great Depression. He had like a sixth grade education. He taught himself trig. He taught himself how to rewire motors. He had an electrical motor business. He had a well digging business. He had a machine shop. Okay, I mean, this guy's a sharp guy with a sixth grade education. And one day he came in there and I was running a machine. And he says, when are you going to start learning to program? I was like, oh, I can't do that. You know what he said? First thing you need to do is get can't out of the way. Okay, we focus too much on the how instead of the who. God says, focus on me, and He does these incredible things in their lives. If God moves in that way, and God's done incredible things like that, our hearts should be different, manifested in rejoicing. See, worship should not be mechanical. It should be heartfelt because our hearts have been touched by God, by His great mercy, His great grace, His great love for us. Because really, as we looked at this section, the main thing we need to get is verse 12. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants, the Levite that's within you. You should be rejoicing. Should be enjoying. Spurgeon said this, we ought to not worship God in a half-hearted sort of way, as if it was now our duty to bless God. But we felt it to be a weary business, and we would get it through as quickly as we could and have been done with it. The sooner the better. No, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Come, my heart, wake up. Summon all the powers that wait upon thee. Mechanical worship is easy, but worthless. Come and rouse thyself, my brother. Come and rouse myself, my soul. Has Lord not done great things for His church? I mean, come on. If we're here today and we're redeemed, we've been bought by the blood of Christ, and God has ushered us into this incredible relationship, it does not get any better. Okay, it gets no better. He's done great things. I mean, Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes, He's done great things for His church. Let's rejoice. You know, what does it say? What did Jesus say? What do the angels do in heaven when someone gets saved? Man, it's like game on. That's what happened in each of our lives if we got saved. When we got saved, heaven broke out in chorus over the fact we got saved. Worship. Worship. I find myself a lot of times very easily discouraged. I find myself a lot of times very easily getting negative. I find myself a lot of times just very mundane. I mean, isn't that just one of the greatest tools of the enemy? To just kind of coax us into just this, just kind of going to go through life existing, kind of go through the mechanical aspect of the whole thing, instead of really focusing down on the reality. Let's stop and look around where God's placed us. He's placed us within His kingdom. We're His bride of Christ. We're the beloved. We are to just, hey, son, we need to rejoice. Daughter, we need to rejoice. Female, guys, we need to get together and we need to praise the Lord. We need to rejoice. He's done great things for us. Let's look at verse 15 through 28. And I'm going to read through, but I'm just going to point out three things. Okay, because it's kind of redundant. It kind of just kind of goes over and over the same stuff. But there's three things we need to take from this. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. The unclean and clean may eat of it, the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offering in your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who's within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Remember when they go into the promised land, the Levites don't have an inheritance. They were kind of sprinkled through the tribes of Israel. Okay, so they were just kind of there to minister. And that was just God's brilliant plan, that they were there and they were near to minister to the people. So they would be living with inside their gates, inside of their inheritance, right? Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord, that's a nice way of saying He's not a deadbeat, okay? When the Lord your God enlarges the border He has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat. You may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock which the Lord has given you, just as I've commanded you, and you may eat within the gates as much as your heart desire. Just as the gazelle and the deer eat, and so you may eat them. The unclean and clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have, you vowed offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat, the blood, the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. God's saying the only place to offer sacrifice is the place I choose, which ultimately would be Jerusalem. That's what he's trying to tell you. If it's a sacrifice, because see, the pagans would just say, hey, we just sacrifice right here. God says, that's not how you're going to be. If you're going to bring a sacrifice, you go to the place where I told you to go. But if you're going to eat meat, if you're going to want to have a barbecue and brought your friends, you can do that anywhere. But if it's a sacrifice, it must be brought to the place that I've chosen. But in regards to both, God said, only be sure not to eat the blood. Okay? Why? Because the blood represents life. Blood was a picture of life for any animal or man. Remember Leviticus 17:11? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So in closing, here's what we're going to do in regards to worship. Okay, why do we worship? True worship, heartfelt worship, not mechanical worship. We worship because we've been given life. Okay, that's the whole point of the sacrifice. Okay, the letting out of the blood. So when we see this picture of letting out of the blood, it ultimately points to who gives us life through the letting out of His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, atonement has been made for our souls upon the altar, which is the very root why we gather here tonight, which is the very root why we gather around this table, open our Bible, sing praises of songs to the Lord, which is why we give to the ministry, whether it's through tithe or through serving. Because you know what? We've been given life. Blood was spilled. The Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time that we've just really been in awe and wonder of the great gift we've been given? I mean, really just kind of, I'm not talking working ourselves up on this thing. But God in His grace and His mercy has opened our eyes to truly what we've inherited in Christ. That our hearts have just been so warmed. Wow, I've been given life. Real life. My sins atoned for, put away. I'm clean. Mark's Gospel, 14:22-25. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Surely I say to you, I'll no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink in the kingdom of God. Romans tells us this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. We've been talking a lot about worship tonight. How God assigns and provides the place for us to worship. And that place is around for us, the person of Jesus Christ. If it's not about Jesus, it's not worship. It's just that simple. And why And why is it about Jesus? Because Jesus gave us his life through the blood that was shed. Okay? And that's what I pray we got tonight. As we looked at the people of Israel and how God says, okay, I want you to understand this. We looked at the pitfalls going in the promised land. Now I want you to understand something. I want you to understand what worship really is. It's not this, these beautiful buildings you're going to see in the land. It's not these beautiful high places you're going to see in the land. It's going to be a place I've assigned for you to come and meet me and bring the sacrifices and get your sin atoned for. And based upon that, man, you ought to be rejoicing. We gather around the person of Christ. One place. That's why Christianity is, that's why people don't like it. You mean to tell me there's just one way? Yep, sorry. That's it. What about Muhammad? Sorry. One way. What about Buddha? He was overweight. Sorry, one way. You know, I mean, I'm sorry. I could go on and on, but I'm sorry. Sorry. Just one way. Jesus. 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 Jesus.